Hey, that looks good. That looks really good. Thank you for all that work putting that together, Miss Lee Ellen. And of course, we have our addresses to mail cards to the preachers and all the speakers. Does the Sunday school classes do that alone or individuals as well? How do we do that? Whoever wants to. Okay, so I encourage you to do that. You can pick up a flyer over here to my right of all of the preachers and their addresses, and you can just drop them a card of encouragement, and they'll appreciate that. And want to go ahead and dive in to some prayer requests, some things that we need to make mention of. Let's continue to remember Randy Ely's mother. I reached out to him Monday and not really sure the depth of the situation, but she's not doing well, and he's been busy taking care of her, so let's pray for him and her. Let's remember Brother Rusty Watkins, as he's been taking care of his mother, going to her aid for a long time now. Up in Canton, I believe it is, and then his sister-in-law had the surgery the other week, the heart surgery. I know that they've got a lot going on in their family, so let's remember the Watkins in our prayers. Greg Smith, I wasn't sure we could announce this publicly or not, but his mother has dementia, and is that right, brother?
Yes, sir.
Okay, and so let's remember him. And let's remember her, him as well, though, in our prayers. And Brother Don Rich, as he continues to recover from his knee surgery. And Miss Carla, is she not feeling well tonight?
He's got to stay home and take care of her.
Oh, reversal of roles here. Okay. All right. Well, just in case they're listening, good job, Brother Don. And there's a time and season for everything, isn't there? Sometimes the roles reverse. And let's remember them in our prayers. Let's remember Jeff and Sharon Hodges' son-in-law as he continues his, or gets involved with his cancer treatments. Miss Cece's mother in her recovery and all, and your recovery and your surgery you had. Let's remember them. Miss Jackie, how's Temperance doing?
She's doing good. She's got the cast down to halfway now, and I think she'll have that a few weeks, and then she'll go to just a brace type cast.
Okay. All right. Well, let's continue to remember her through this experience. And then Nancy McClendon, she mentioned her the other Wednesday, her niece, who Allison, who's blind. I believe she's about 11, in between 11 and 13 years old. But she also, something happened at school and she broke her femur bone. And so the authorities are investigating that at the school. But let's remember her in our prayers. And all these on the prayer list need your prayers. So let's remember them. Brother Joe, any word of your sister-in-law? Kind of tough right now. All right, let's remember Charlotte tonight. Again, we keep a very busy prayer list, but maybe someone has a prayer request. Miss Jackie? Okay. Left my
Barbara Ann to her doctor, regular doctor's appointment today, and they kept her. They're going to keep her for 10 days, and they're going to do nourishment procedure while she's down there to try to build up her vitamins and all that kind of stuff, because they're staying sick all the time. She's not getting any nourishment at all.
Yeah.
And then she'll go home for 6 weeks with her 3-day-a-week treatments that she back down there for 10 days and just, you know, the whole regimen.
Mm.
Also, my granddaughter that's pregnant, she went to the specialist today, and the little boys, they don't know if his kidneys are not working, but they're going to do some more tests on his kidneys to see if they're working, and if so, then every three, he's not releasing anything. They're going to have to go in and drain his bladder until he's born.
Mm.
But if his kidneys are not working, then Kylie said there's nothing else they can do.
Gracious. Let's remember this request tonight. Brother David.
Rudy, the worst man I've asked prayer for was having prostate cancer. He got the results back. They're going to have to remove the prostate. But there is no radiation and no chemo involved. So we're going to pray.
Amen. Amen. All right. Somebody up here have. Mary Kelly, let's remember her in our prayers. All right. Anybody else?
Unspoken.
All right.
Ms. Tanner? Do you remember the Brigalow family? It's a friend of mine from Kentucky, and the 21-year-old daughter is in
the car. Brigalow?
Brigalow.
Brigalow. Let's remember the Brigalow family. Sure. Let's remember this prayer. Save your son. Anybody else? All right. Well, Ms. Sharon Hodges called me Monday, and some may know, but the senior game. Game time, it'll be a senior game day. That's going to be Saturday the 22nd at noon. Saturday the 22nd at noon, and we'll have that in the bulletin this Sunday. But remember that when you are planning your weekends. And also this coming Sunday night, Brother Stephen Sapp is going to be preaching for us. Looking forward to that. And I believe he's a youth minister, / associate pastor, / music minister, wears a lot of hats at his church. And but I was told when he preaches, he's really, his approach is very serious, and that's the kind of guy I like. And so looking forward for him being with us on Sunday night. Let's just pray for our services this coming Sunday all together, that the Lord will move and do mighty things and assure our hearts if there's anything we need assurance about. That's one of my prayers every time I prepare a sermon, a message, a lesson, is that, Lord, what do you want for this service? I believe each and every service there is something particular. And so let's pray. Let's pray for that for this coming up Sunday morning, Sunday night. The needs of the church and whatever needs to be preached will be preached. And again, Jubilee's around the corner. Let's remember that. And let's just remember one another in prayer all together. Remember Grace Christian School. Friday, we're having the walk around the school. It's an hour walk, and we're for the purpose of prayer and intervening, interceding for the school, but also for all schools. And our kids need our prayers. They just do. We're in the process of raising a tween right now and then a teen. So
there's not going to be any rest for us for at least 5 to 10 years, 15, you know. I'm hoping by college years things will calm down, but I don't even know by then. And when I say calm down, I don't mean she's a handful. What I'm saying is I'm just, every step she takes, you know, everything she wants to do, I'm just, you know, my goodness, if she just knew that every step she took is so bathed in prayer. I mean, one day she knows now. We pray together every morning. When I'm not with her, I pray for her. But, you know, I want that to be just an assurance in her heart when she gets older that my dad prayed for me. Every step was bathed in prayer. You know, her mama prays for her the same way. All right, well, let's come down tonight and pray together. And all that would and are able to. If not, just keep your seat. And let's have another silent time of prayer tonight. Another silent prayer. And just pray at your own accord, and then we'll get back and we'll get into the Word tonight. Aaron the High Priest, part 2, part 3. For a few weeks now, we've been looking at a certain study, a character study on Aaron, the brother of Moses. And what I want to do tonight is I want to do just a brief summary, and then we're going to get into a little deeper into Aaron, the high priest, the brother of Moses. But I do want to say that we started this study talking about Aaron, the brother of Moses, and we began talking about his calling, Aaron's calling, and we know that his calling was twofold. Number one, he was called to be the partner of Moses, and this would be the associate pastor of Moses, Moses being the pastor, and then Aaron being his assistant, his associate, and the Bible pretty much this gives place where the first associate pastor is mentioned. And then, so we talked about Aaron and you know, his partnership with Moses, and being the associate pastor. And we know that under that title, as being the associate pastor, being the partner of Moses, he was to be his spokesman. And we know that God gave Moses the words, the message, and then Moses gave Aaron the words, the message, and then Aaron presented the message. Moses felt inadequate to speak. He felt like he wasn't articulative enough. He couldn't articulate. He says he was slow of speech. And so God said, okay, you want to complain about what you want me to do? I'll get somebody else to do it. And I think sometimes about that, about getting to a place of complaining about serving. That's a bad place to be. You know, I understand sometimes, and I experience it, you know, public speaking, that there's times where I don't preach my best, and I go home and I beat myself up and things like that. But you know what? There's always a desire to get back in and do better. A preacher said one time, "What's your best sermon you've ever preached?" And he said, "My next one." And I adopt that. You know, my next sermon is my best one. I always want to be good. I want to evolve. I want to get better. But Moses complained, and so Aaron was in his stead. He was a spokesman, but also Aaron was his supporter as well. We know that Moses' hands were heavy. When he was, in one hand he would raise the rod of God, and while that rod of God was raised in his hand, that Israel prevailed and won. He got tired, and so he raised his other hand with the rod of God. Israel prevailed, but then that hand got tired, and then the Amalekites, they were prevailing. But then we see his assistant that came in, Aaron, and he held up one arm of Moses, and Hur held up, H-U-R, Hur, held up the other arm of Moses, and they steadied his arms, and Israel prevailed. And what we see in that, we see a picture of those encouragers who can come along the side of and just encourage, not just encourage the pastor, the preacher, the teachers, the deacons, but encourage the whole body. We all need encouragement tonight. You know, I don't know your lot in life. I don't know your responsibilities and duties, but I can probably tell you about 99.9% sure that maybe someone in here today, at some point of your day, your hands got a little heavy. Whatever it was you were doing, some job, some burden you were bearing, somewhere along the way, maybe it was a phone call, something another, I don't know, maybe this week sometime, last week, it may be tomorrow, but maybe your hands got heavy, and so you need somebody to lift you up. You know, we all need somebody to lift us up. But nonetheless, we've seen that in the life of Aaron, that he was the partner of Moses. He was his associate, he was his spokesman, and he was his supporter. And then on last Wednesday night, we switched gears a little bit, and we looked into the second part of his calling, Aaron's calling. Not only was he the associate, he was a partner of Moses, but he was priest as well, priest of Israel. In fact, he was the first high priest, and we have record of that in Exodus chapter 28 and verse number 1. We've seen Aaron's priestly call in that chapter. Aaron was the first high priest of Israel. And we looked into the fact that before this particular time in Bible history, before the priesthood was established, we see that every leader of the home was the priest. And that meant, you know, Job, and we looked at Job chapter 1 verse number 5, how that Job went every morning and offered sacrifices, if that his children may have sinned. And so, but then when after Abraham and all the rest of them, all the way up until the establishment of the first high priest, every priest of the home, they were the ones that were to intercede for the family. But I'll even say this, that even today that still lingers, and that's still true for the man of the house. The men are to be the leaders of the home. The men are to be the priests of the home. We're to pray for our families, intercede for our families, lose sleep for our families. We're to enter that prayer closet. It doesn't matter if we got to get up a few hours or not. God has built men and positioned us to do that. But we know many times it's the woman interceding. It's the woman trying to do that because the man is fallen in his place. It's great when there's a home where everybody's doing their job. The man's praying, the woman's praying, the children are praying. But nonetheless, we see that his priestly call, Exodus 28, verse number 1, Aaron's priestly call. And we looked at Aaron's age when he was called on last Wednesday night. And the Bible declares that it's the age of 30 that the priest would be called to serve in that capacity, in between 30 and 50. And so for about 20 years, one would serve in this capacity. And we've seen that Aaron must have been 30 years old. Ezekiel was 30 years old. Many of them were 30 years old when they served as priests. Numbers chapter 4, verse 23 actually lays out that age, if you want to record that. We went on and we looked at Jesus was 30 years old when he was fully into his public ministry, when he revealed himself. And for 3.5 years, he preached, he performed miracles. I mean, he vindicated who he was. He did all those great things. He died on the cross, buried, rose again, and showed himself after his resurrection, ascended back into heaven, and Jesus was 30. And then we looked at Aaron and Aaron's rod, which was interesting. In Numbers 17, gives that, verse 1 through 13. And God sent word to Moses to put out almost a challenge, or at least he was getting ready to make something evident that Aaron was the man to be the priest. And what it was, every tribe was to present a rod. 12 tribes of Israel. And so Aaron had the tribe of Levi. And so Aaron and his rod, and we know that the Lord the very next day had budded Aaron's rod. And it had blooms upon it, but then it had almonds upon it. And this was testimony that Aaron was God's man. We looked at a picture that gave, how that God can take a dead rod and cause life to come from it. That's a wonderful picture of the resurrection of Jesus, but also it's a wonderful picture of what he does with our lives. He takes someone that's dead and hollowed out. That rod couldn't do anything. But when God had his spoken word upon it, and when God had it in the mix of things, it bloomed, and the blooms produced almonds, and it did, you know, it was a picture of life. And so is the case with us. We are dead, dry bones, but God has a way of allowing us to do miraculous things if we trust him. So Aaron's rod that budded, it was a token of his priesthood. And then we just looked at the very fact that Aaron had an addition to the priesthood, and that was he was faithful at being the assistant. He was faithful in speaking God's word. He was faithful in supporting Moses. And because of that, no doubt, God promoted him to priest. Now, tonight, what I want us to do, we're actually going to go backwards and forward at the same time. And what I mean by that, a few weeks ago, we looked at the office of the high priest comparable to the New Testament priest, which is you and I. Revelation chapter number 1, it says that we are kings and priests unto our God. And what I want to do, though, I kind of ran through that on that particular Wednesday. But tonight, I want to look at Aaron and his duties as the high priest. And so we looked at his calling. He was partner with Moses. And we looked at the first part of his calling, or his second part of his calling, being priest. And we mentioned all those things we just said. And now I want us to look into some of those duties. We did look at those duties a few Wednesday nights ago, but I want to take my time and then, of course, on top of that, mention maybe a few more things about each point, and then maybe even creep a little further into where we want to go next week. And so tonight, Aaron, still working at that calling, the calling of the high priest, his duties. Turn, if you would, to Leviticus chapter number 16. Leviticus 16. And I want you to notice that the duties of the high priest, Aaron being the first high priest, what he was to do, he has transitioned from Moses' spokesman. Now he's this high priest. And he's to, number one, offer sacrifices. Now, there's to be a yearly sacrifice offered. But then there's to be daily sacrifices offered when it comes to the duty of this high priest. And in Leviticus chapter number 16, I want you to notice, if you would, look if you would in verse number 29. Leviticus 16, verse number 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do not work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest, Aaron, make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And he goes on down through there. But he's talking about the Day of Atonement. The day when the high priest goes in there and he makes atonement for the sins of Israel. This was to be done one time a year at this particular part in Scripture, Leviticus chapter number 16, verse number 29, all the way through the rest of the chapter. This is an annual sacrifice. The priest would offer the sacrifices of the Jewish people. The priest would intercede for the people once a year. He will go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat. And so it's done yearly. Again, verse number 30. For on that day, speaking of that one day a year, on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And so we see that the yearly sacrifice. But then there are daily sacrifices that Aaron was to perform. Daily sacrifices. We're in Leviticus 16. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter number 29 for a moment. Exodus 29. Notice this. I really haven't given much thought to this until this week about the daily sacrifices. I mean, I know about the yearly, the annual. But in Exodus chapter number 29, starting in verse number 38, notice this. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb, a tenth deal flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. There I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And you keep on reading, there's even more that has to do with this. But there's daily sacrifices. Got some feedback coming on there. But it's a morning sacrifice, and then there's an evening. Look at verse number 39. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, And the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening. In verse number 38, if you back up a verse, he says this is to be done day by day continually. If you drop down to verse number 41, that latter, at the latter part of that verse, he says, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Verse number 44, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. Let me bring it home to where we're really at tonight. We also are to bring sacrifice each and every day. We're not to bring a dead animal sacrifice. We're not in that time dispensation. But the Bible says in Romans chapter number 12, I love verse number 1 and 2. He says in verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In verse number 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove and to test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Old Testament priest was to daily present sacrifice in the morning and at night, and he was to do that. And the Bible says that this would be a sweet savor in verse number 41. Do you know what happens when we start our day with the Lord and we say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Lord, I give you this day. Lord, there's a situation I want to handle, and I really want to lash out, and I want to put on my boxing gloves for this situation, but Lord, I want to do things right now because I'm a Christian and I'm a dad and I'm a husband. And so, Lord, I just give you that situation and direct my steps through the day. Let me handle it the right way. That's a sweet savor in his nostrils. And then when the evening time comes and situations are still there, you still have responsibilities and you still need to give God some time and attention, and we do that. The Bible says that it's a sweet-smelling savor. It's a sweet-smelling savor. Now, what would happen if we do not do those things? What would happen if we say, oh, Lord, I got it today. Oh, Lord, I'll spend time with you tonight. And listen, that is very easy to do. To say, Lord, I will spend time with you a little bit later. I promise. I already know what I'm going to look at when I open the Bible, but sometimes later never comes. And you know, and then we get in our day, and then we find ourselves in a strain and the daily grind, and we find ourselves putting them boxing gloves on and handling life like we want to. What is that? Number one, it's because we haven't given God his time, but I wonder what kind of smell does it bring in his nostrils? And so we see that there is to be a daily sacrifice. And Aaron was to do this daily. Think continually. Think about that. Every morning, every night, continually. Continually. Same thing for us. Those who have been born again, it is a desire to do that. We want to serve Jesus, don't we? We want to live for him. We want his best in our life. And so, it's the very least we can do to surrender our will for his will, but yet it's so hard to do, but we want to do it. And there's a difference there. But we see that Aaron, he was to offer annual sacrifices for the nation of Israel nationally, but then there's the daily sacrifices, and it was to be a continual sacrifice, day in, day out, sweet savor in the nostrils of God. And down in verse number 44, he says this, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. Because the sacrifice was there, because the sacrifice was there, God did his part. Notice what it says again in verse 44. He said, I'll sanctify the tabernacle, the altar, Aaron, his sons, to minister to me. The sacrifice was there. There was movement from God. What would it be like if everyone day in, day out, to the best of your ability, would present yourself. I will present myself to the Lord, and we would walk in here and worship the Lord. It will be a temple that has been sanctified. Our vessels are sanctified and ready for the Master's use, and we just walk in here and we worship. God says that He will make ready His sanctuary. That's what I'm trying to say. And so the duties of the high priest was to offer sacrifice. We're to do the same thing, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. But also offer first fruits was the duties of the high priest. Offer first fruits. We're in Exodus. Turn back to Leviticus 23, if you would. I want you to notice in verse number 10. Leviticus 23 and verse number 10. The duty of the high priest was to offer first fruits. Where'd you go? He says in verse number 10, verse number 9 first. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted of you, for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So Aaron's job was to collect the first fruits and wave it before the Lord. When the Israelites brought their first fruits to the Lord, the priest was to wave the offering before the Lord within the tabernacle. And we know that many collections, Malachi records, wherein have you robbed God, and tithes and offerings. And many of those tithes and offerings were used for the Levitical priesthood inside the temple for the ongoing of the ministry there. But he says the first fruits here, sheaf offering, it was to be waved. And Aaron was to do that in the tabernacle. He was to collect those first fruits, and he was to wave the offering before the Lord within the tabernacle. And you already know where I'm going with this. As Christians, we too are to give our first fruits unto the Lord. I couldn't help to think today that priest was to wave the sheaf offering to the Lord. I think about, you know, giving 10% of your income and just having the money in your hand and just waving it to the Lord. Here you go, Lord. I don't know. That's just silly thinking. You know, just waving it to the Lord, just giving it to Him. But that's our job, and that's our duty. That's our blessing to be able to do that when the Lord has blessed us and has promoted us and given us increase. We are to give the first fruits to Him. And the Bible mentions about 10%. You can go back and you can read Proverbs 3:9, talking about making reference to first fruits. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2 carries the same idea in the New Testament. But you know, the only thing to give the first fruits is not just money, but we need to give the first fruits of our time, first fruits of our talent, first fruits of our money, first fruits of everything unto the Lord. Colossians 1:18 says, just listen, Colossians 1 in verse number 18 has one word, and this one word is to be practiced by all of us, and that word is preeminence. Preeminence means first place. He talks about in Colossians 1:18, you can look at it later, letting the Lord have the preeminence, big word for first place. Letting the Lord have first place. I wonder tonight, and not just all of us who are here, because, you know, we're preaching to the choir basically tonight, Wednesday night, cream of the crop, but all those online listening, if there is anyone, does the Lord have first place over your pocketbook? Does the Lord have first place over your wallet? I want to say something tonight. God will get His tithe one way or the other. And a lot of people have money struggles. And I tell you, listen, and I know it's, we don't know every little jot and tittle. I don't know your situation. All I know is mine. And I know this. And based upon what Scripture says, sometimes people struggle with money because they don't tithe. You see, the way to get God's blessing is by giving, not by taking. And it's a law in Scripture. You know, the parable of the talent and how God had, that parable, how the Lord had came and he had given stewards talents, and one had one and another one had five, and one of them said, well, I just got one, I'm just going to bury it. Guess what happened? He gave it to somebody else. Because that other person was using what he had for the glory of God. And there's a phrase in life, but it's true concerning that parable, that sometimes the rich do get richer and the poor do get poorer. And the reason for that is because whatever we have, whether it's our money, God needs to have it first. Whether it's our time, God needs to have it first. Whether it's our ability, God needs to have the preeminence over everything. And you'll be surprised if he won't open up a window from heaven and blow a wind your way that will supply every need that you have, everything. God knows how to make a way when there is no way. But there's the offering of the first fruits of the high priest. Then there's the teaching of God's law as well. Leviticus, we're in Leviticus. Look at chapter number 10. Leviticus chapter number 10. Look at verse number 8. The priest had a big job. He had to offer daily sacrifices, yearly sacrifices. He had to offer the first fruits, wave the sheaf offering there in the temple and the tabernacle. But also he was responsible for teaching God's law. Leviticus 10, look at verse number 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. Woo! It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, in between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. And so we see here that Aaron was to be a teacher as well, teacher of God's law. Of course, he was to be consecrated when he taught God's law. He was to teach all of God's law. There was to be a difference between holy and unholy. In other words, he needed to be holy to minister holy things. No one's perfect, but there is to be a consecration from the pulpit. Preachers need to stand to the best of their ability, sanctified for the master's use. Every teacher, every Sunday school teacher, every person that comes to church with any position, the individual Christian, all of us need to strive for holiness. But that's what he says here. And I want you to notice something else. You don't have to turn there unless you want to. But Jeremiah chapter number 2, something happens here about those who did not teach God's law like they should. Jeremiah chapter number 2, verse number 8. Listen to this. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. This is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah and wants him to share it. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. How about that? Jeremiah is saying, he's saying, listen, we got a bad batch of priests here. They don't even care where the Lord's at. He says again, the priest said not, where is the Lord? That's the number one job that a pastor, a preacher, a teacher ought to continually have working in his mind and heart. Where is God in this situation? Where is God at Calvary? Where is God in my personal life? The Bible says here, the priest didn't even say that. Wasn't even on their radar where God was at. They that handled the law knew me not, and the pastors also transgressed against me, and the pastors prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wow. We see a decline in the priesthood. There's a decline among preachers and pastors today as we know it. There just is. Preachers and pastors and teachers, they're not preaching like they should. Thus saith the word of God. I'm not saying you got to be mean or rude, but listen. When it comes to, I don't know a whole lot, but what I do know, I know real well. And this I know real well. There is no halfway preaching and halfway teaching. It's like trying to shoot a gun. You're either going to shoot it or not. And when you shoot it, you can shoot it with love, coupled with sternness at the same time. But we see that there's a generation among us that, and listen, I try to leave my opinion out of it and not be critical, but there are a lot of so-called pastors preaching in skinny jeans, okay, on stools for 10 minutes on Sunday morning because it's too hard for them to come back and preach Sunday night, and what they preach on Sunday morning has absolutely nothing to do with surrender and purpose and God's plan for their life. I'm not saying all of them. I'm just saying some of them. And Jeremiah, he gets into the latter part of Jeremiah, and he says, woe unto the pastors that preach not his word and that scatter the flock of God. Woe unto them. This is a very sobering thing. Also in Malachi. See, I'm preaching to me right now. Malachi chapter number 2, notice this. Verse number 4, Malachi 2, 4. And ye shall know, listen to this. This is how you know of a God called man. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace. And I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. But this is what it says. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity. Listen to this. And did not turn many away, did turn many away from iniquity. That's a God called pastor, teacher, leader. Is someone who has God's truth on his lips, someone who walks in peace without partiality, and someone who turns many away from iniquity. He goes on in verse number 7, he says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. I just get excited when I read that part. He is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Listen, there's a price to pay to be that messenger. And verse number 9, therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. That's another job of being a preacher, is preaching the whole counsel of God, not being partial in his law. One of the things in seminary my teacher used to tell me in the class really was, try not to hobby horse. Me and Brother Don Rich was talking about this the other day at lunch. I said, you know, one of my teacher seminary said, try not to hobby horse. That's one thing you don't want. Don't get up every Sunday and preach on trials every Sunday. But, you know, it's so relevant, though, to our life, you know. I told Brother Don, I said, you know, one of my biggest struggles is finding out what to preach. Because I don't want a hobby horse, preach the same thing every single week. I want to be different, you know, preach different things. And I can remember at Zion View, our first church we pastored, that we were there right at 3 years, and God changed directions, left on good terms as we left Pleasant Hill on good terms, and we're here to stay here. But nonetheless, what we did was on Sunday morning, preached out of the Old Testament. Sunday night, preached out of one of the four Gospels. And then on Wednesday, preached out one of the Epistles. And that was the whole entire Bible, the Old Testament, the four Gospels, and then the Epistles. Did that for 3 years. And, I mean, I got more questions than answers now. But it's the whole counsel of God. And there's preachers that I know every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, it's always about salvation. Even on Wednesday, it's salvation. Listen, that tells me that they're not studying. Because when you're preaching to the church, you're preaching to the sheep that are saved, you know. I know everyone probably isn't saved, and there's probably some in a particular service, any particular service that's not saved, but those who come to church want to hear from God and get direction in their life, and so you got to preach the whole counsel of God. Sometimes it's easy preaching on encouraging messages. Started preaching Sunday night about heaven. That's easy on the heart to preach and to share. But when you start talking about tithing and you start talking about surrender and sin and things like that, it's more hard to preach on those things because, you know, I want to be liked. You know, anybody else who's, you know, worth their salt wants to be liked. But at the end of the day, my calling is to not be partial, but preach the entire Word of God. And I'll go to my grave trying to do the very best I can do at doing that. I don't ever want to be partial. I don't ever want a hobby horse. Yes, some Sundays it's salvation. Yes, some Sundays it's trials. Yes, some Sundays and Wednesdays it's character studies. Yes, sometimes it's topical studies. Sometimes it's this. But that is the job, is to make sure we're covering all those grounds. The Bible says and even prophesies that in the last days there are going to be those heaping to those teachers, having itch in ears, who bring a continual uplifting message about you have the good within you to do what you want to do in this world. And there's nothing wrong with words of encouragement, but at the same time, there is nothing good about us. There is nothing good about our nature. We need God and we need help. We need a brother's keeper. We need accountability, but that's being left out in the day and time we live in. Let me hurry along. Teacher, the high priest is to teach Israel God's law. The high priest is to offer first fruits. High priest is to offer sacrifices. But this is one of my favorites. The high priest is to light the lamps in the tabernacle. Exodus 27. Again, we went over this a few weeks ago, but just want to touch on it in light of Aaron being the high priest. Exodus 27, notice if you would in verse number 20. He says in Exodus 27, verse number 20, "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always." And so there was need of light in this tabernacle. And so there was lamps to be used. All right, well, it was the priest's job to make sure those lamps were always burning. And, of course, he says pure olive oil. You know, we're not trying to over-spiritualize anything here. But he does say, "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always." You know, olive oil, my guess comes from olives. You know, I think about the Garden of Gethsemane. Olive, the first olive garden. If you go back and look at it, that's the first olive garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, there was a process by which the oil came from those, and there was a whole tool and a device that, you know, they would get the olives and they would crush them, they would press upon them, and then all the properties would come out that would be used, and we know that could picture, I'm not over spiritualizing, but Jesus was crushed in the garden, okay? And nevertheless, you know, let this cup pass from me. I'm sorry, I'm about to trip and fall back here. Bearing the weight of the sin upon his shoulders, and he looked into that cup of suffering, and Lord, if it be thy will, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. Crushed, beaten. Sometimes in life, in order for there to be maturity out of us, aroma to God that's pleasing, we have to be crushed and beaten. And again, these olives here in the tabernacle had to be crushed and beaten in order for the oil to be used to give light. Sometimes, even in our life, to give off the best light, We have to go through trials. We have to go through dilemmas. We got to go through hardships where you just don't understand what's going on in your life, but yet God is allowing you to shine. Do y'all think there's a connection there anywhere? I do. I mean, I'm not trying to look at something that's not there. But they were to keep the lights burning. And the Bible says in Matthew 5:16 that we are to let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Back in Leviticus chapter number 6, not only the light, the lighting of the lamps of the tabernacle was his job, Aaron, but keeping the fire burning on the altar was his job. Leviticus 6, notice verse number 12. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest, here it is, shall burn wood on it every morning. And lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. It was his job to keep the fire going. Paul tells Timothy, I believe it is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 6, that for you to stir up the gift of God that's within you. The word stir up literally means to rekindle or keep burning. The same way that the priest was to keep the fire on the altar, we are to keep the fire, devotion, and purpose burning in our hearts. But the priest had to do something. He had to apply wood on that fire. He had a responsibility. You see, the fire would go out if he didn't do anything with it. And so he had to be intentional and place wood on it. Same thing for us. Same thing Paul told Timothy. Timothy, stir up that gift. And so the question tonight is, what are you gifted in? You know, we have to feed that gift. We have to exercise that gift. Because if we don't do that, then the fire can go out. We're not careful. So keep the fire burning on the altar. Lay wood on it every morning, afternoon, and evening. Whatever it is that you have to do for the passion and zeal for the Lord and your devotion to be there, you do it. All right? And then there is the responsibility for the sanctuary, which is found in Numbers 18. We won't go there for the sake of time. Getting ready to wrap it up here in a moment. Responsibility for the sanctuary. Ultimately, the Levites were to take care of the tabernacle and the furniture. And Aaron was to oversee all of the tabernacle. Aaron was. We know that in our day, even as Christians now, we are to take care of the house of God. 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul makes reference to this where he tells Timothy, that you ought to know how to behave yourself in the house of God. And I'm going to butcher this verse up, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth, the house of God. He said, Timothy, you got to know how to behave yourself, and you got to be able to teach others how to behave themselves and take care of the house of God. There's a responsibility for the sanctuary that rested upon the shoulders of Aaron, his supervision. Also, he was in charge of gathering public assemblies. Numbers chapter number 10, verse number 7 and 9. I'll just give it to you. When there was a need for a public gathering, it was Aaron and his sons that called the people together. Trumpets were involved, and when the trumpet was sounded, there was a public gathering. As Christians today, we are to go to the highways and hedges and to compel them to come in to fill up God's house. We know ultimately one day there's going to be a trumpet to sound and we will all be gathered up to meet the Lord in the air. It just goes on and on. I mean, there's no end, you know, to the parallels here. But the priest, Aaron, he was to gather the assembly publicly. He was to lead the nation into battle. Joshua chapter 6, 1 through 6 deals with this. The Levites were to carry the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, which, can anybody tell me what the three things inside the Ark of the Covenant were? Are still? Ten Commandments. Rod of Aaron. Yeah. Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod, and the manna. And so these things were carried in the ark, and the Levites would carry them. This was represented as the presence of God and gave God's people the assurance that God was with them and would see them through. And so Aaron the high priest would lead this up and would lead them into battle with God's presence. And so every great leader, every pastor, every teacher will instill this in God's people, will give them assurance that God is with them. Be of good courage. Stick your tongue out at the devil. You know, fight the devil. Put on God's armor. God is with us. And so we see that as they would carry the Ark of the Covenant. And we'll get into that particular furniture in another week. He was to lead the nation into battle. And then lastly, he was to bless the people. And there was a real nice blessing in Numbers 6, verse number 22 through 27. Go back and read that a little later. It's recorded. Aaron was instructed to bless the nation of Israel. He talked about having God's face to shine upon them and to be pleased with them. And we too, as God's people, all of us, are to want to bless one another. Book of Philemon, actually, in verse number 7, Paul says that Philemon was a refreshing Christian, that the bowels of the saints were refreshed by him. And we all are to strive to be that kind of Christian, the one that blesses. Well, we didn't quite get into the consecration of Aaron. I know we went over this lesson a few weeks ago, but I feel like that we leaned in a little more into it tonight. And plus, it just fell right along in our little series we got going on with Aaron the High Priest. But next Wednesday night, let's look at Aaron the High Priest, part 4, and his consecration and his clothing. His consecration had to do with, I'll just give you a little sneak peek, 7 days was his consecration. He was to have his ear, right thumb, his great right toe was to be anointed with oil and blood. And this was symbolic that he would have the mind of Christ, the mind of his God, his hearing, his leadership, and all the rest of it. Had to do with, of course, sacrifices and food portions. And so that's his consecration. And then, again, we'll cover that next week. And then the clothing, the garments, the ephod, the robe, the mitre is all there. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for who you are, for what you do. Thank you for Calvary Baptist Church, Lord, and the sweet people here, God. I pray that you would speak to their hearts week in and week out, Lord. Continually grow us together as we move forward with you. And Lord, we do pray for Jubilee time coming up very fast as we will sound the trumpet then. Lord, I pray that it'll be a great time. It will be a time of refreshment. Lord, help us to just be refreshed, to take our hand to the plow, not look back, and keep going forward. Be with all these prayer requests. Be with every person, Lord, that stands in need of you. We love you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.